teaching, and Paul got thrown into jail. But not only before he got thrown into jail, they took and they whipped him and everything. So let's jump back a little bit. Let me see, where do I want to start reading at? 16. Let me see. Yeah. Anyway, before Paul was thrown into jail, and we hear a great story here of the Philippian jailer, right? And how the Philippian jailer, whenever you're put into prison at this particular time of the year, I mean, this particular time back in the first century, if your prisoners escape, you are responsible. We saw the same thing whenever Paul was being taken to Rome and the ship was going down, right? And the centurion had prisoners, did he not? Now, the ship's going down, and what is the centurion going to do to all the prisoners? Well, he starts getting his sword out because he's going to kill them. And why is he going to kill all the prisoners? Because it's better for your prisoner to die than to escape. Because if your prisoner escapes, you take his penalty. So, whenever you have this Philippian jailer and you have Paul singing, and then there's this earthquake that happens, only at the jail, mind you, and the doors come open, and he's getting ready to pull his sword and kill himself because he knows that he's doomed because now all these people escape. Now he's got to go take their penalty. And Paul says, don't do it. We're all here. He says, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to be saved? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's simple. We went through all this last time I talked. He becomes a believer in all his house and takes him in, cleans his wounds, gets him fed, takes care of him. And then we have the next morning. And the next morning, it says, and when, he brought him to them, he set meat before him and rejoiced, giving God, believing in God with all his house. Now, 16:35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent sergeants saying, let those men go. So, the next day, all the uproar is over, now they're like, well, hey, guards, go down and tell that jailer to let them guys go. We're just going to let this go. We're not going to pursue it anymore. And the keeper of the prison told Paul, prisoner told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. And therefore, now therefore depart and go in peace. So when the jailer heard this, he went and told Paul, hey, say, the governor, hey, he pardons you. You can go now. So y'all just go on and go in peace. Let's not get into more trouble. Let's just go out and I hope everything goes well with you now. Go in peace. But Paul wasn't having any of this. It says, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us privately. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned. We did nothing wrong, and in the open light of day, they took us aside with the mob, stripped us down, and beat us. I'm sure they got whelps all over them from lashing and stuff. So they did this openly so everybody can see it. Now, let's say, did this openly. And it says, be in Romans. Be in Romans. Now, if they were Greeks, you go by a set of different rules. Here in the United States, we have one set of laws, right? The law is supposed to apply to everybody from the top to the bottom, right? Supposed to. That's the way the system's set up. When you were back then, if you were Roman, you had a certain set of rules you could follow. And if you were not Roman, there was a certain set of other rules they could follow. Being a Roman citizen carries clout, carries the extra rights and protections for the individual. Okay? And you cannot beat an uncondemned Roman. He has rights. He has to go up. We see that later when Paul would be released, right? But he says, no, I want to go in front of Caesar. And once he claimed that right, that was his right, was it not, as a Roman citizen? If he hadn't claimed that right, he'd have probably been a free man. He says, being Romans, and they have cast us into prison, and he says, and now, do they thrust us out privately? They're like, well, when it was advantageous for them to be, with the crowd, they were all happy to send us into prison and beat us, and because it was good for their image, right? Hey, these guys, they're causing trouble. We'll take care of them for you. Years ago, whenever I wasn't around during the 60s. Well, I was, but I was just a little small thing. But I've heard stories of when long-haired people come into certain towns, they were treated differently. And when you had certain authorities that would treat them differently. That is what, why? Because it was advantageous to them in the town to be seen treating these people differently. And that's what we see here. When it's advantageous for the rulership to treat somebody different, that's what they're doing. But they have rights, do they not? And Paul's saying, no. Paul's saying, I'm not going to stand for them to do this privately. He says, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Let them come down here and explain why they did this. Let them come down here and stand up to their folly. Now, I'm sure these people didn't realize they were Romans, did they? I don't think they would have beat these guys when they're Romans, because we see what happens next. Then the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared, for they heard that they were Romans. These people were going along with the mob, and when it was advantageous for them, they took two individuals and beat them and threw them into jail overnight. Why? Because it appeased the mob. And now they found out that they were Romans, and now they're not scared because of what they did. They're scared because of who they are. They have violated a law. And we know that this particular place, this is a Roman capital for this area, right? Why do you think Paul made this big rigmarole about this? Why did he make such a point on this? Anybody got an idea? We have to draw conclusions because it's not told here. But he could, but would it not? Could he have not just said, okay, thank you very much, and went back? He was released. He could go do whatever he wanted to, right? Why is he shoving his finger in the eye of the magistrates right now? Well, what would it say? You know, he come in and he was telling about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what would it say? To me, I would think to it, what would it say if he just let them beat him and then just slunk out in the middle of the night. Well, maybe I don't believe everything I'm telling you. But, or maybe it gives more credence to his argument, saying exactly who he is and exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He's not somebody that sneaks about. He says, no, y'all did this wrong, and I'm going to stand up for it. Y'all had no right. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I wasn't violating any laws. But y'all took and y'all did this the wrong way. That's the only reason I could think that he would do this. And so when he retold them, they were feared because they had did something that violated the law. They could be called into court themselves, could they not? They could receive the beatings. They could be thrown into jail. Paul could have pressed this case further, could he not? And he said, they come and they besought him and brought them out and desired them to depart the city. So they come down there and said, hey, we made a mistake. We're sorry. And brought them out and said, now would you just leave? Please leave. Let's get this bad occurrence behind us. We made a mistake. And they besought them just leave, just go out of the city. So Paul, he kind of took this and said, okay, and he's like, and when he departed prison, he didn't depart out of the city, did he not? He went to the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comfort them, and then they departed. They went back to the brethren, they comfort them, they reinforced what they were teaching. They didn't slink out in the middle of the night, did they? They carried forth their duty. They walked the road they were slated to walk and did what they were supposed to do. Sometimes it's a hard road to walk, is it not? It's not near as hard for us as it was for Paul. Not near as hard for us. It's not near as hard for us as it is people in China right now or other places around the world, although it seems to be getting a little bit harsher. So now Paul is leaving Philippi. It says, now when they passed, in verse 17, when we're moving on, said, now, when they had passed through, here we go, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came through Thessalonica. I got that one. Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So evidently they didn't have a synagogue of the Jews in these other two places. And I was doing some research. There's like 30 to 35 miles in between each one of these. So now they traveled another 90 miles. That takes a few days in those times. Anybody ever walk 20 miles in a day? I did. 25-mile force march in the Marine Corps, we did in about 8 hours. Yeah, our feet were hurting when we got done. It's not easy. It's not easy. So when back in these days, you know, you're talking a couple of weeks' journeys, just at a leisurely pace. And you know what Paul's doing as he's going through, right? Paul's a one-trick pony. He's telling everybody he knows about the Lord Jesus as he's walking. They went up there and then they went to the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, he went in unto them and for 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. What Scriptures are we talking about here? First century. Old Testament, right? Well, we consider Old Testament. They consider the laws and the prophets. And the writings of Moses. So he went into these Old Testament books and he was reasoning with them for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. And disputing with them. And what was he telling? What was he describing to them? What was he talking about? Well, it gives us a glimpse into what he's talking about in the next thing. We don't get a lot of these glimpses, but this is a glimpse of what Paul's talking about. He says, opening and alleging that Christ need to have suffered and risen from the dead and that Jesus, whom I preach to you, is Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection. Imagine that. Paul's a one-trick pony. That's what he talks about. The cross. What happened at the cross? And he's reasoning with them out of the Old Testament Scriptures. He's going back to the prophecies that said, pointing in to who Christ is through the Old Testament, saying he fulfilled these things. I'm sure he went to by his stripes he are healed, and all these other passages in the Old Testament. So he's doing this for 3 weeks. These are some hard-headed people, aren't they? 3 weeks. And it says, and some of them believe. Who are the them? The Jews, yes. Some of them believe. Because where is he at? He's in the synagogue, right? And where are the Jews? Synagogue. And some of them believe and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So a small splattering of the Jews believed, and they consorted. They were the ones that kind of hung out with Paul and talked and different things. And the devout Greeks and great multitudes, a whole lot of the Greeks believed. And the chief women, not a few. It says, but the Jews, which believed them not, moved with envy. Why are they moving with envy about these two guys? What is so problematic with Paul? I'm sure these Greeks have been worshiping some kind of idol for the whole time they've been there. Why is it a big deal now that Paul comes on the scene? He's attacking the law, is he not? He's attacking the law. And you can take and you can do. Judaism's a huge campus. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of things you can believe as a Jew, but when you start saying the law is none effect, you're outside Judaism. So the Jews, which believed or not, showed envy. And what were they envying about? They're supposed to be this shining city on the hill, are they not? They have been here in this synagogue, but they weren't able to take and bring these Greeks to them, were they? They're saying, this young upstart from whatever coming here with this new message, and he's doing better than we are. They're envious of what he's doing. And they took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. They got on some rabble-rousers. Okay? They went down to the other side of the tracks, and they found them some people. They're lewd people of baser sorts. I'm thinking that the Jews are probably the lewd people of baser sorts, but that's just me. But they found them some people that are not well respected, right? And they gathered a company, and they set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Here we go again. Let's make a mob. Let's make a mob, and let's force the hand of the mob. Why is mob rule so effective in this day and age? Rome likes everything quiet. As long as the citizenry are paying their taxes and not causing a big stink, they'll let you get away with a lot of stuff. They don't care much what you do. Just don't cause a big stink and pay your taxes. Rome's really easy to get along with when it comes toward that. But so what do? You cause a big stink and you cause the magistrates to have to do something. We see the same thing in nowadays, didn't we? We saw a lot of this last year in our own country. We don't like the way the magistrates work, did we? Do we see the same thing going on here? It's amazing how there's nothing new under the sun. Go back to Ecclesiastes and read it. There's nothing new under the sun. What we see now has happened over the years, and if the Lord Jesus Christ determines to tarry, it will happen again. when they went and searched for the people at Jason's house, who were they searching? They were searching for Paul and Silas. Probably Luke, he was with them at this time. I think Timothy was with them too. They found them not. And they drew Jason and certain brethren into the city, crying, "These men have turned the world upside down and come hither also." Who are these men? He's talking about Paul and Silas with their thing. They've turned the world upside down. And I was reading an interesting commentary, and it says to Timothy, they didn't turn the world upside down. The world was already upside down. They're trying to turn the world right side up. But the world don't want to hear it, does it? The world likes to take and continue along in the way it's going. The world wants to be its own God, and we want that too, sometimes ourselves. We want what we want when we want it. We always have to guard ourselves against that sort of stuff. This is what the world wants. And so they said that these have turned the world upside down. Wouldn't you love to hear Lake Country Bible Church is turning the world upside down? Should that not be an anthem? Good going, Paul. You're turning the world upside down. He's having a meaningful impact. God is using him mightily. That's not a condemnation. That's good going, boy. You're turning the world upside down. You're making a difference. Turning the world upside down. I got to find out my place spot now. Come here off hither also, whom Jason hath received, and all these things do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. They always run back to saying that the Lord Jesus was king, and he was going to, they misinterpret exactly who he was and what it meant, because it was easy for them to do. They turn it into this humanistic thing, thinking that he's coming there to take over Caesar's. He's not coming to take over Caesar's spot. When the Lord Jesus comes back, it'll be a lot more wider than that. And I don't have time to go into all that. I think one of these years Mike's going to do something for that. He was talking about it, but I don't know if he may still be alive and I may be dead by then. Anyway, hopefully I get to listen to that one of these years, Mike. But they're saying that there is this another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken Jason, or security of Jason and the others, they let them go. So basically the rulers of the city, there was this big thing going on. They heard that this was happening. Of course, you don't want, as a ruler of the city, you don't need unrest. If you have unrest, what's going to happen? Rome's legions are going to come in and they're going to take over your city. When Rome's people get there, everybody suffers. So they went in and they secured Jason from this, calmed the thing down, and then they let them go. Now, it said, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. Now, Berea is not that far from Thessalonica. So, they knew all this was coming down. They hustled Paul and Silas out of the city in the middle of the night. They go into Berea, and instead of laying low, what do? Okay, let's go. Let's do what we normally do. Let's run off into the synagogue. Let's cause some more trouble. Boy, he sold out for God, was he not? I wish I had that kind of gumption. And these, now he went to the synagogue, he said, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word in all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were more noble. Paul, another area, says, study to show yourself approved, a workman, and I need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what these people were doing, were they not? They allowed Paul to come in, and Silas, and listen to what they had to say. They just didn't arbitrarily say, it's a bunch of guff. What did they do? They said, okay, show us what you're talking about. And then, when they went home, they looked at these scriptures and they thought on them and studied on them to see if what Paul was teaching was matching up to what they were taught in their holy scriptures. They just didn't arbitrarily just throw it out with the baby with the bathwater. Therefore, many of them believed, and also honorable women, which were Greeks, and of the men, not a few. Therefore, but, here we go again, but, when the Jews from Thessalonica, what is Thessalonica worried about what happens in Berea? Why? Does it matter what's happening here to people in Lindell? They're not paying taxes in Mineola. What should it care to them? But the Jews in Thessalonica heard that God was that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea. And they came thither and stirred up the people. They can't leave well enough alone. Don't tell me that Satan's not working in this world. Don't tell me that Satan's not trying to work in this church or work in your life. If you ever get things rolling right and you think everything's going good, get ready. Get ready. There's an enemy out there. When Paul says to put on the full armor of God, he doesn't tell you to put on the full armor of God because you're not going to fight. There's a fight every day the minute you walk out of your house. There's a fight when you get up in the morning and turn on your TV. Just flick through some of the channels. Even the ones you do watch. Watch some of the commercials nowadays. And I thought it was bad when I was growing up. People don't want to hear this. The Jews don't want to hear this. Satan doesn't want to hear this. It says, immediately the brethren sent Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So they, whenever they heard that Paul was teaching, Paul's the catalyst here, is he not? He's the firebrand. He's the one with the, he's got the name identity. So they knew what had happened in Thessalonica, and they said, well, let's get Paul to the sea. Silas and Timotheus, they stood there and they continued to help the brethren, continued to teach, continued on with the work that was going on. And they conducted Paul and brought him to Athens, receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus to come with him with all speed, and they departed. So these people, this group of men that conducted Paul, he didn't go by himself. He had a group of people that went with him to make sure this is, it's not safe to, for one person to be walking on the road. There's bandits out there and there's everything going on. So, and not only that, nobody likes to go by themselves. There was a group of men that went and journeyed with him there. And when he got there, he said, "Now, I want y'all to go back and I want y'all to get Silas and Timothy to come here and meet me here." And they departed. They didn't wait for long. They jumped on their Harleys and rode off into the sunset. It says, "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, the Spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry." I've read some commentaries on this. They said there's some of the early commentaries said there was more idols in Athens than there were people. You would walk down the street and somebody would come to an idol and stop and pray to their idol. There were idols for envy. There was idols for jealousy. There was idols for lust. There was idols for money. There, whatever your mind can think up, there were idols in Athens. It was an idolatrous city. It's amazing how we want our freedom to do what we want to, and then all of a sudden we want to make up our own gods because we can't deal with the freedom we want. So we make idols to whatever it is. An idol can be just anything, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't have to be a piece. It could be a mindset. I think that... No, I'm not going there. It says, Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jew and with devout persons in the market daily with them that met him. So, not only he went, while he was waiting on Timothy and Silas to get there, he continued on. He was moved. He saw all this idolatry going on. And he couldn't just sit back and let it happen. He was moved by the Spirit. He has to speak out against this. So he went into the synagogue, which is his normal way of doing things. But now it says that he would meet daily in the market with any of them that met with him. Now, there were people in the Greeks loved talking about things. They loved discovering new things. They were always happy to listen to their general, listen to you talk. So during the week, you know, or during the Saturdays, he went to the synagogue and disputed with the Jews. But during the week, when he had nothing else better to do, he met with people that would meet with him and told them about what? We had to say, he went back and told them about the same thing he was talking about later on, about Christ. He's a one-trick pony. That's what Paul does. It says, "And certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, encountered him." The Epicureans were given to whatever felt good. Whatever do good, whatever made you feel good, that's what helped you get to God. That's the way life should be lived. That's what the Epicureans did. If it feels good, do it. Imagine the stuff that we see in Hollywood, in New York City, and stuff like that, and not so in our own area too. Don't get away from it. Just imagine Paul walking into the lustfulness of Hollywood and all the stuff that goes on there, and how. Do it right. It's okay if it feels good, do it, right? If it makes you feel good, do it. That was the idea of these people. Imagine, nothing new under the sun, is there? and the Stoics encountered them. And some said, what will this babbler say? And some, he seemeth to set forth strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Again, one trick pony. What does he teach? He teaches who Jesus was and what he did. That's what we should be teaching, ladies and gentlemen. That's what we should be teaching. That's what Paul did. That's what the world needs to hear. And he took them, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine, wherefore of thou speakest. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know, therefore, what these things mean. And it goes on to say, for the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear something new. They went to the college and they wanted to sit down and talk, because that's what they do. All they want to do is hear what's happened. They want to hear all the new things that are going. What's the new buzz? What's happening here? There's more to life than this sort of stuff. That's imagine your life is to sit around and talk all day long. You could be like a news anchor, because that's what they do. They have to fill 24 hours, so they'll talk about anything. That's what these people did. That's what these people did. What does Paul say? I got about 5 minutes, so we'll go through a little bit of this. And we'll probably just get a gloss over this and hit it back next week. It says Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious. Wait a second. If somebody come in here and said, y'all are too superstitious, I'd be like, wait a second, I'm not going to listen to what this guy says. That's not exactly what he says. He says what this means, and I've done a little bit of research. He says, in all things, y'all guys are very religious. Y'all are very religious people. Y'all got gods to everything. Y'all are very religious. And they'd be like, yeah, we do. Every feeling I get, I got a new God for it. And if they don't have one, they'll make one up. It says, For as I passed by and behold your devotions. He was walking by and he would watch people drop and do devotions to gods as they're going through. And again, there's idols all over this place. He would walk through, and he would see them doing their devotions. He said, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Okay, I'm sure there was some guy that says, okay, we got a God to this, we got a God to this, we got a God to this. What if we missed one of them? What if we missed one of them? Tell you what, let's cover all bases. We'll make an idol to the unknown God. It'll cover anyone that we might have missed. And in some of the commentaries I read said there was like three of these statues throughout the city. To an unknown God. It covers all bases, right? Now you can't have this some other strange God come in here and be mad at you because you didn't have an altar to him, but you had an altar to everybody else. So, Paul uses something that was there and makes a point about it. He says, for whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. And he uses this as an opening to who Jesus was. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made of hands. A good preacher can give 3 or 4 sermons off of that one verse. 3 or 4. Look at this. He says, the God that made the world and all things therein. There is so much meat into that for somebody to tear apart. God made everything and everything in it. The things that y'all are fashioning idols out of, God made that too. God made you because you're in this world. Seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. God is in charge of everywhere. The heavens cover everything that's outside of our earth that you can't see, and earth is everything on earth. If he says he's the Lord, what is he? He's the ruler of heaven and earth. He rules it all. And dwelleth not in a temple made of hands. The stuff that y'all make, all these pretty buildings around here, God doesn't dwell in them. God meets you where you are. He doesn't need for you to go to Him. He is always there waiting for you to make that contact with Him. And that's for anybody. We have pretty buildings around, don't we? Multi-million dollar facilities for people to go to. Some of the most beautiful stuff. Some of these Gothic temples in Europe are amazing beauties. God doesn't dwell there. He doesn't. Is that not? Can I say that He is there, but He doesn't dwell there? He doesn't live within that building. There's no building that can contain Him. You can't put God in a box. And that's all this is, a big old box. Keeps the water off our heads when it rains. Turns the heater on so we don't have to freeze to death in Texas winter when it's 40 degrees outside. He says, neither is he worshipped with man's hands. He's not worshipped with these idols that y'all make. The things that made with your hands. He's not worshipped with man's hands. As though he needs anything. God doesn't need anything from. Who are we to think that we need to give anything to God? God doesn't need anything I got. Everything I got comes from Him. It goes on early on to say that He made everything, right? He doesn't need anything from me. God is complete. He doesn't take counsel from Terry. I'm glad of that. Seeing He giveth all life and breath and all things. Our breath comes from God. He spoke everything into existence, right? Did He speak Adam into existence? He breathed the life into Adam. Our own breath comes from God. And we say, and people don't think that human beings are special. We're made in the image of God. We're something special. He giveth life, breath, and all things. Everything you have is given to you of God. Don't think you give it to yourself. He allows you to partake in it. And He hath made of one blood all nations to dwell on the face of this earth. Boy, over the years, if we could just understand that, even in our day and walk, how many times have we heard the bickering of going back and forth about racism and everything like that? It's a terrible thing. It's a canker on our history in the United States. It continues on to this day with people wanting to divide everything. There is no division here, ladies and gentlemen. When it says that hath made of one blood all nations, we need to get away from all this division sort of stuff. We are of one blood. If we truly believe in the Bible, if we truly believe that that is the Word of God that you're holding in your hand right there, we're all related back to Adam, are we not? And if you don't believe in that, we all got to go back to, at least back to the flood. If you don't believe that, then throw that book away because you don't believe it. If you can't believe that, there's a lot of people out there that believe in millions of years of creation. They take and they accommodate the Scripture into thing. But you cannot get away from going back to there was one man. And everything comes down from that one man and one woman. There is one blood of all nations for man of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He determined when they were going to be born, where they were going to live. God knows all this sort of stuff. It's been determined. It is that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, for He's not far from every one of us. Reach out and seek the Lord. He's never far from any of us. And that when it says any of us, He's talking to unbelievers here, are you not? He says, God's not far from you unbelievers. Reach out for Him. Seek to Him. Understand this teaching I'm giving you. It says, for in Him we live, we move, we have our being. In Christ Jesus. He is the reason. Without Him we would be nothing. It says, for as certain, also one of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring. He goes back and even uses their poetry against them. And I'm about out of time and I can't go much farther because I got 5 minutes left. And I really don't want to make light of any of this. So we'll probably start back where he starts addressing the Areopagus again. We'll probably start back around 1722 next week to kind of get a flow into what we're doing. Again, I do appreciate y'all allowing me to take off last week. I enjoy and love doing this, and I try to do the best I can when I come up here. I feel woefully inadequate sometimes when I do this, but I know that it's nothing that I do that teach any of y'all. It's all has to do with the Holy Spirit. And if I can just bring to light an idea that the Holy Spirit used in your mind, and I tell y'all, be like the Bereans. Be like the Bereans. Don't trust anything that man stands up here with this microphone on tells you. Don't completely trust it. Check it out. I would always rather you check anything out that you hear. Because that book you have in your hand, the Holy Spirit teaches you. The Holy Spirit teaches you. People don't teach you up here. They may lead you in a direction, but it's the Holy Spirit that's going to teach you. And check out what people say in that Bible you have in front of you is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. There's not a portion of it in it that's false. There may be a portion of it you don't understand. But just because I don't understand it, that don't mean it's wrong. That just means I have to study a little bit longer. Okay? Wes, would you like to close in prayer?